We'll be back in the book of Nehemiah this morning. Be in Nehemiah chapter number 2. And we began a series in Nehemiah following, looking at his life. And we find that Nehemiah was a man who was mightily used by God. But my hope through this series, what I'm hoping to get across in this, is that we can gain a higher perspective, an eternal perspective, in which we can see that God is great, that his way is good, that his work is rewarding, and that this world offers nothing that can compare with God. We see that Nehemiah, so far in what we've looked at, is he basically had everything that the world could offer. He was living in the palace. He was a servant and advisor to the king, but he saw God, his glory, his people, as being of so much more valuable than his comfort and his position and things. And so we find in the past couple of weeks what we've looked at is that he got a burden for God's glory. He got a burden for God's people, and he began praying about it. He began praying, and as he was praying, he was offering up himself, and he's saying, God, I have a burden for this. I want to see something done, and if you will, God, use me to do something. This was his prayer. And so he had left himself there. He left himself kind of submitted to God and waiting for God to do something. And so as we've looked at the past couple weeks, there was just that idea of how God had formed a burden in his heart, how he had valued it as being so much greater than the place that he was at, so that he was willing to do something. And then we saw that last week there was a decision that he had to be willing to leave. Okay, I'm not talking about leaving this world. I'm not talking about somehow some kind of goofy, something like that. I'm talking about for us, we need to be willing to separate. We need to be willing to reject the world's ways of doing things, the world's philosophies, the world's priorities, and align ourselves with God and his philosophy, his priorities. And this is what Nehemiah did. He said, it's time for me to leave Persia and go to the promised land. And so our challenge last week is for us as Christians, for us to be willing to separate, for us to be willing to say, okay, I'm not living for this world and for this life. I'm going to live for something better, something more important, something of eternal value. And so what we're going to do this week, we're going to be looking into Nehemiah whenever he actually left the kingdom, whenever he actually left Persia and took off on this trip. Because as he does this, there are several things that he does, several things that God does here, several things that we can learn from this process, if you will. And so we're going to be, we're going to be looking in Nehemiah chapter number 2, and I'm just going to read, we'll read the first 10 verses here. It says, and it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant has found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall this journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Lord, we come to you today just thanking you for your blessings. Lord, we thank you so much for your word and for the examples that we can find in it, Lord, for the lessons that we can learn from them. And Lord, I just pray that you would help me this morning as I preach your word. I just pray that you guide me and bring to mind the things that you'd have me to say. I just pray that you be with the people here as they listen, Lord, that they would glean from this message exactly that which they need to hear. I pray that you just help us, Lord, in our growth. Lord, help us, Lord, to gain a higher perspective, Lord, of seeing you and your work and the value behind it, Lord. Help us, Lord, not to get so entangled and entrapped with this world, Lord, but that we're willing to set our affections on things above, not on things below. And Lord, I just pray that if there's one here today that don't know you as their Savior, that they're not sure of where they're going to spend eternity, that today would be the day that they would get it settled, Lord, and they would trust upon you as their Savior before it's everlastingly too late. Thank you so much for all that you do and all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look here at this passage, this is whenever things finally start moving. Things finally start happening. Business picks up for Nehemiah, if you will. And so as we look at Nehemiah's life, we need to understand some things about our own lives. We have to understand that, honestly, this world is not our home. We're just pilgrims. We're strangers. We're just passing through. Our citizenship lies in heaven. That is where our hope, that is where our desire, that is where our real treasures lie at. And so God has left us here, though, for a purpose and for a reason. He's left us here to be a witness for him, to glorify him and make his name known in the world around us. And we find that we can get distracted. We can get sidetracked in this life. We can get so focused on earning a living and on going about from our day-to-day activities that our focus becomes removed off of God, that we start losing sight of what's really important. And we begin doing what the Bible says. We lay up our treasures down here below rather than laying up our treasures in heaven. And we need to fight against that. We need to make sure that this world doesn't so capture our heart that it steals it away from God. Okay? And there's a huge risk of that happening because, honestly, we see the things that are around us now. We are visual. We like to be able to see, feel, touch, taste. And heaven seems so far away. And God sometimes seems distant. And so we start living for this world. My pastor always had a saying that he used. He says that we drive our tent pegs in too deep. We get too attached to this world below. And so what we're going to see Nehemiah doing is we're going to see how God removes him from Persia and sets his eyes on the promised land and the process which God uses to do this. And so we're going to see the challenges that he's going to face. We're going to see how God takes care of those and how God directs him through these different steps. I said in the first message that Nehemiah's response to this burden and to this vision that he had was basically he came to God and said, reporting for duty. That was his attitude toward God. He was willing to surrender himself to serve the Lord. He says, I've served the king. I've served this world. I want my life to count for God. I want to serve him. I want to align myself with his will and his purpose. And so, in essence, he said, here am I, send me. And that can be a scary concept for us because we think if we surrender our lives to serve the Lord, that that means that he's going to change our lives up drastically. Okay? For me, whenever I surrendered my life to service, it ended up in another country. Okay? And so that's oftentimes the thought that we have. But here's the thing. God has a plan and a purpose for every believer. Do you guys believe that? Do you believe that whenever he saved you, he has a plan and a purpose? He has a place for you to live, a people for you to reach, a task for you to accomplish here on this earth for lasting significance and for his glory. He has a purpose for every believer. And every purpose is not going to be the same. He's got people that you live around. He's got neighbors that you share walls with oftentimes, okay? He's got people that you work with, people that you see all the time, people who need to see Christ in us. He's got a purpose for each of us. He's got something for us to do. And so whenever we get too entrenched in our life, our day-to-day activities, we lose sight of that purpose. We need to realign those with God's purposes. We need to surrender, not to this world, but we need to surrender to God and say, okay, God, here am I. Do something with me. Use my life in some way. Make a difference in this world, because we know we're only here for a short time. The Bible says that our life is but a vapor that appears for a time and vanishes away. And so what we do with this life is going to make a difference in eternity. It's going to make a difference because God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And not only that, it's going to make a difference in eternity for those who you know and you interact with. Because, as I said in the first service, oftentimes you're going to be the only Bible that many people ever read. And so God has a plan. He's got a purpose for you. But what are you going to do about it? Are you willing to say, God, here am I, send me. Here I am reporting for duty. Use me in some way. Or our affections going to be set on this world and say, God, I don't have time. I'm too busy working my job, caring for my family, and living on this earth to worry about eternity. Isn't that the choices? And so whenever we evaluate the work that's before us, we think that to serve God means to do something big, to do something huge, to do something life-altering. And in the grand scheme, maybe it does. But whenever we see it as that way, we start evaluating ourselves, right? We evaluate our ability. We evaluate our wisdom. We evaluate our strength. And we become overwhelmed. And we say, the Christian life is too difficult. It's too much for me. I can't. But here's the thing. God is the one who works in us to do his good pleasure. He is the one that makes it possible. It is by his strength. Paul says, through Christ, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. It's his strength, not mine. It's his ability, not mine. The Bible tells us that God's grace is sufficient, that his strength is made perfect in our weakness. So if you see yourself as weak and as lacking and as coming short, you're in a good place. Because guess what? That causes you to depend upon God. And so as we're looking at this passage here, we find that God doesn't want us to evaluate ourselves and to draw short because of all of our lack. He wants us to trust in him. He doesn't want us to fall into this trap of living out a mediocre Christianity because of thinking that it's too difficult for us. But instead, he wants us to put our affections on things above. He wants us laying up our treasures in heaven. And he wants us making an impact for the cause of Christ down here. Because through him, we can do that. He has many blessings laid up in store for those who will follow him. The way of God that he has planned out and purposed for each of us isn't a road of sorrow. It isn't a road of drudgery. It isn't one of torment and torture, but it's one that leads to lasting and eternal rewards. Each of us as Christians, if we have the right view of God, if we see him as good and his ability as uncomprehendable, okay, beyond our imagining, then why would it be difficult for us to submit ourselves to him? And so he has a plan and a purpose for every believer. He wants to show himself in their lives, and he has ways for us to make an impact for his glory in this world today. And so in Romans chapter 12, we find that his will is good and is perfect and is acceptable. We shouldn't be afraid of it, should we? If God is good, we shouldn't be afraid to let him lead for us to say reporting for duty, right? And so if we live this life focused on temporal and earthly things, we're going to have nothing to show for it in eternity. But if we see God is great and his will is good, we can yoke up with him and accomplish great and lasting things of eternal value. And so I want to look at Nehemiah today and see what happened to him whenever he surrendered to serve. Okay, so the first thing that I want to bring out here is that there was a prodding. There was a prodding. That sounds a little weird, doesn't it? But if you look at Nehemiah here, he had came to God with his burden. He started praying about it. He said, God, do something with me. And then he waited. And there was some 4 months that he continued in his regular life. He continued praying. He continued being burdened. But he continued. Nothing changed, right? Until whenever he came to this part that we read today, he wanted to do something. He knew something needed to be done, But he didn't know when, he didn't know how, he didn't know how to go about it. And then as he stood before the king, he was sad in his presence. And it says that whenever the king noticed it, that Nehemiah was afraid. Why was he afraid? Well, that was the king. He had the ability to kill anyone who displeased him, right? We found out with Esther, she came before him uncalled for, that the king could have her killed immediately, right? And so for him to stand before the king and the king says, "Why do you look so sad?" If he takes offense to that, he could have him struck dead, couldn't he? But what is happening here is God is prodding him. He's giving him just a little push in the right direction. God is opening up a door. He is revealing an opportunity for Nehemiah. And so whenever the king says, "Why are you so sad?" Nehemiah says, "Why shouldn't I be? Because I learned about how my hometown is destroyed. My people are suffering, and my heart aches for those people." And so the king responds, "Well, what do you want to do about it?" And he prays. I don't think he, you know, knelt down and spread his arms out and said something. He prayed in his mind and he said, "Okay, God, give me wisdom. Help me to know what to say." And he says, "Grant me that I may go back there and rebuild my city." And the king says, "Go." Right? This was the prodding he needed, this little poke that he needed. He knew he needed to do something. He didn't know what. He didn't know when. And God just threw the door wide open for Nehemiah. It's amazing. That's the way that God works, right? He gives opportunity if we are willing and if we'll look for it. And so I don't know if you've been there or not. I have been. Just needing a little bit of help getting going. I'm very hesitant. I am very cautious about things. And so oftentimes I will wait too long and I need that little push. Sometimes God just kind of gives you a little kick in the rear end. And this is what he was doing to Nehemiah. He gave him a little bit of a prod. And so whenever we are willing to be used of God, he has a way of bringing out the opportunities for us. Isn't that one of the things that we're often afraid of? What do I do? How do I go about it? When will I, right? We've got all these questions, and God says, if you have a willing heart, if you have a desire, I can throw the doors open. And before you know it, you're in the middle of something you don't even know how you got there. Okay? And so he has a way of bringing opportunities. He has a way of opening doors. He has a gentle and sometimes not so gentle way, if it's needed, of guiding us in his will. He can direct us. But it's often been said that the best ability that we have is availability. He's looking for someone who is willing. He's looking for someone who will say, "God, here am I, send me." And he says, "Okay, I can do something with that." He prepares the man, he prepares the way, and he gives him a nudge out the door. This is what happened to Nehemiah. So we find that God will provide a prodding, but he also provides protection. Isn't fear one of our biggest things while we think about following the will of God and surrendering to God? We fear, don't we? But he provides protection. If you look in verse 7 and verse number 9, in verse 7 we find that the king provides him letters saying, "I have endorsed him as the king," and so he can present this to any hostile people along the way, and he can say, "I'm going with the king's permission. The king has approved me for this journey. He has approved me for this job, and so anyone who touches him is doing so at their own peril because the king has endorsed it," right? Wouldn't that be a reassurance for Nehemiah? Nehemiah is thinking, "I have to travel all the way from Persia over to Jerusalem. I've got to go through all these different territories." Oftentimes, it was going to be places that were dangerous, places that were hostile. And the king says, "It's okay. I'll let you go with my approval." That's a great protection upon him, right? And whenever we get down to verse number 9, not only that, the king says, "I'll tell you what. I want you to be looked after, because did you notice that he says, appoint for me a time that you'll return." He says, "I'll let you go as long as you promise to come back." The king liked Nehemiah, right? He says, "I want you to come back. And just to assure that you come back safely, I'm even going to give you my own guards. I'm going to give you a security team to go with you to see that you get there safely." And so we see that in verse number 9. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with him. He's coming with the cavalry, okay? He's coming with an army with him to protect him. And he wasn't expecting that. He says, "Give me letters." And the king says, "I'll give you one better. I'll give you some of my own officers to guard you." And so whenever you're following God and whenever you're in his will, there is no safer place that you can be, because nothing can touch you unless he allows it. Whenever you are following him, whenever you are doing what he would have you to do, he will keep you protected. He will watch over you. We can look back in the case of the three Hebrews in the fire, that he didn't keep them out of the fire, but he kept them through it. We find that whenever Daniel was thrown into the lions, he closed the mouth of the lions. Do you not think that he can do that for us as well? We find that whenever Jesus and his disciples were on the ship in the sea and the storm was beating around them, he kept them through the storm. Does that mean that nothing bad is ever going to happen to you? No, that's not the case. Nothing bad is going to happen to you unless he lets it. Unless it's according to his plan. And be it bad or good, we are still in his hand. Be it bad or good, we're still in his hand. There is a safe place. There is a security that we have whenever we're following the Lord. You know, whenever you're going on your own way, whenever you're going your own route, there is no guarantees. We can think back of Jonah, right? Jonah says, I don't want to follow God. I want to go my own way yet. What happened to him? Fish food, right? But we also see God's mercy and his grace in that, because even though he was ingested, he wasn't digested. God got his attention, right? He says, I want to set you back on the right road, and I will even protect you in the belly of a whale while you're rebelling against me. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? And so we find so many times in Scripture where God takes care of his people. He doesn't make them impenetrable. He doesn't make them to where they can't suffer any kind of harm. We find that Paul and Silas were beaten and thrown into prison, right? We find that pretty much all of the disciples were martyred. But God was with them through it all. We find the psalmist says in Psalm 139, verse 8, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. He says, no matter where I go, you are with me. And so that should be our desire, is I want to go wherever God leads. I want to be by his side wherever he leads me to, whether it's good or bad, at least he is with me and I can rest in his care and his protection. Psalm chapter 23 and verse number 4, we're all very familiar with that, I'm sure. But though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou art with me. So I want to walk in the way that he has led. I want to walk in the way that he's planned. I want to walk in the way that he is going. Because if I surrender to him, if I walk by his side, I don't have to fear. Notice he said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He's still walking through the valley. But I will fear no evil, because God is with me. And so whenever we follow the good shepherd, we can rest assured of his care. And so we see that he will give us a push, a prodding. But we see that he will protect us. We also see that he'll give us provision for the way. If God has called us to something, he will give us what we need to do it. That's simple enough, right? If he's the one that's making the orders, he's the one that's responsible for supplying the needs. We don't have that assurance if we're going on our own orders, under our own commands. And so Nehemiah wasn't a wealthy man. Yes, he was in a good position, but he wasn't a wealthy man. Could you imagine him financing, building the walls? That's a huge building project, right? Not only that, but he didn't possess the skills and abilities to build. He was a cupbearer. He was not a bricklayer. But he was called to do this job. God had sent him to do this job. And God is going to provide him both with the mental capacity, with the skills, with the wisdom, with the ability to carry out this work. But he's also going to supply the materials needed to accomplish the work. We serve a God who possesses all things. All things belong to him. He is not poor. He's not even close to being poor. Okay? And so he is more than capable of financing his projects. He's more than capable of giving us what we need. I believe it's the psalmist that said, I've been old and I've been young and I'm now old, and I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread, right? That's still true to this day, isn't it? Whenever we seek him first, he says, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things, what things? All the needs of this life, of this earth, will be added to you. He'll take care of them. And so, as we see in Nehemiah here, whenever God gave him the burden, he gave him the opportunity, he gave him the means. The king was going to pay for it. He gave him letters that, hey, you can go to the keeper of the king's forest, you can collect all the timber, all the building materials you need on my dime, and you can go and build the walls. Nehemiah was probably still, whenever he was praying for those 40 days, he was saying, okay, God, I know the walls need rebuilt, but how am I ever going to get there? After I get there, how am I ever going to pay for it? How's this going to work, God? And God says, here you go. I'm going to protect you till you get there. I'm going to protect you while you're there. And I want to give you everything that you need for this project. Because why? Because he has offered up himself to the Lord's service. And God says, if I'm leading you there, I'm going to provide you everything you need to get there. And so he had the materials out of the forest. But look at the last part of verse number 8. It says, and the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. He doesn't say, oh, it's good that I've got connections. I know the king. I'm in it. He says, it's all because of God. God is the one that gave me favor. God is the one who provided. God is the one that fulfilled these needs. So he gave God the glory. And so we have plenty of examples in Scripture of people that God calls to perform a task that responded by telling God what they lacked. You remember Moses, whenever God calls him out of the burning bush, what does he say? I don't have the abilities. I stutter, I stammer, I'm not good with words. No one's ever going to listen to me. God says, don't worry, I'm the one that made your tongue. I'm able to give you the words. I'm able to provide. And he still argues. For someone who thinks that he can't speak well, he certainly did a job of arguing with God, didn't he? Not only him, but we find that Abraham lacked a son. The disciples, whenever they were about to feed the 5,000, Jesus says, make them sit down. We're going to feed them. And they said, we've got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. What are they amongst so many? And all these times, God provided for the need. He gave them exactly what they needed, didn't he? You think it works any different today? If I am following his path, if I'm following his leading, if God is setting and charting my course, God is going to see to it that I have what I need. I'm not talking about abundance. I'm not talking about health and wealth and prosperity. This mess of the prosperity gospel, that's not what I'm talking about. God will supply what you need. You notice in the Lord's Prayer, it says, give us this day our daily bread. It doesn't say, give me the bread factory. It says, give me what I need for today, right? And the Lord will do that. And so oftentimes in our life, we say, I can never do that. You could if God wanted you to. You might say that there's no way that could ever happen. It will if God wants it to. Y'all realize that? Because God is a great God. He is a good God. He is a big God. And he is worthy of our love, of our praise, of our adoration, and our trust. Right? God will supply the prodding. He'll supply the protection. He'll supply the provision. But here's the thing, there's also going to be problems. There's going to be problems. I'm not painting this idea that everything's going to be sunshine and rainbows whenever you do what the Lord has you to. And so we would think that, okay, God, here I am, send me, that he's just going to make everything just boom, 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 line up and everything's going to be smooth sailing, right? But that's not the way that the Bible lays things out. That's not what we see from all the examples in Scripture. And so if we look in verse number 10, it says, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. We've got a little bit of foreshadowing here. That even though God had provided him with the burden, gave him the little push to get going, provided for his protection and for his provision, he was also going to have these problems. There was going to be enemies along the way. And so these guys, along with another guy who's going to join them, is constantly going to be like a little dog yapping at Nehemiah's heels. They're constantly going to be causing problems. They're going to be trying to discourage them, try to stop them, bad-mouthing them. All of these things all along, there's going to be problems. But we know the end of the story, don't we? They don't succeed. And so whenever Nehemiah arrives, We find that the people lack courage, the enemy opposes them, and the work is hard. We don't like that idea either, do we? That the work that God calls to would be hard. God, this is supposed to be easy. He doesn't say it's going to be easy, but he says he's going to be with us. And so, you know why God allows problems to come along as people serve him? You know why that happens? Keep us going forward. Keep our eyes on him, right? Because what happens whenever we settle into ease, whenever life is smooth sailing and there's no problems? We forget him and we rely on self, don't we? We see that happening over and over with the children of Israel. We see that whenever God brings them into a time of success and prosperity, when their enemies are defeated and their barns are full, they forget God, right? And they're so focused on enjoying their goodness and their plenty that they don't rely on God anymore. And so with Nehemiah, what would happen if there was no problems? The people would grow complacent. Nehemiah would think, hey, look at what I did. Look at how I'm getting things together. Look at how I'm getting things done. But instead, the problems come along, and Nehemiah repeatedly, over and over, God, this is your people. God, this is your task. If anything's going to get accomplished, it has to be through and by you. Gets us refocused, doesn't it? And so for us today, we can see the same thing happening as happened back in Israel. For far too long, the church has had it easy. And I'm glad I don't want problems. Okay? But unfortunately, the effect of that is that we are fat and increased with goods and have need of nothing, right? Including God. We can go through sitting comfortably in our chairs. We can follow through with our church services and all these different things, and we just coast, don't we? The problems cause us to focus on God, or they should. The devil would have us to be separated from God for the problems, right? For us to despair, for us to grow disheartened. But the problems come that our eyes, our focus will be upon him, that we'll be trusting him instead of ourselves. And so as we continue through the book of Nehemiah, we're going to see these problems drive dependence. These problems make him focus upon God. We find that Paul had a thorn in his flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him, lest he be exalted above measure. Paul was used mightily of God, but he was reminded constantly that he could do nothing without God. The Israelites, as I said, turned from God every time that things were easy and prosperous. And so as you serve God, problems are going to come. Make sure they turn your focus toward him instead of away from him. Make sure that you allow those to realign your focus on him. Rather than running from the problems, run to God and allow him to carry you through those. So there's going to be problems. Fifth thing that we find in here. I get the five of you all start wondering how many numbers I got on my page, don't you? Fifth thing that I find is, though it's not seen in our text, it's seen throughout this book that there needs to be a perseverance, a faithfulness, keeping going even whenever things are rough, even though things are difficult. And so whenever you know you're serving God, whenever you know that you're in his will, the problems still come and the work can be difficult sometimes, but we keep our eyes on God and we keep going. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. What's he saying? Faithfulness. He says, I persevered. I continued going forward. There are many people that he could see along the side who stopped, who turned aside whenever things got difficult. And Paul says, I persevered. If Nehemiah would have gotten there and he would have seen the amount of rubbish that was in the way, if he would have seen how few people he had to work with, if he would have seen all the enemies gathered around him and said, God, it's too difficult. I quit. Then what? But he didn't. He persevered through it. And this is what we need to do. And so these two men that we mentioned in verse number 10 continually oppose the work, but Nehemiah continues and he encourages the rest to continue as well. There are several times whenever the people grow discouraged and disheartened and want to quit, and Nehemiah continues championing them on, continues saying, keep going, continue to focus on God, continue relying upon him. God will bring us through this. And so he had to keep his eyes on the Lord. You're never going to claim victory if you quit when it's hard. You're never going to reap the benefits or the blessings if you stop short. We find that the Israelites wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. Why? Because they got to the edge there at Kadesh Barnea. They sent the spies in, and the spy said, there's giants, there's fortified cities, they have armies, there's all these other things. They said, it's too hard. The problems are too big, and God's not big enough to give us the victory. And they refused to follow the Lord. Guess what? 40 years in the wilderness, right? What would have happened if they would have said, God told us to go and we're going? The Bible would be quite a bit different, wouldn't it? There wouldn't be 40 years in the wilderness. They would have conquered the promised land then, wouldn't they? They didn't have to spend 40 years in the wilderness. All they had to do was surrender to God and follow Him. And so God got him going. He protected him along the way. He provided what he needed, and he got him through the problems. And with that, do you notice how little of that was Nehemiah? Nehemiah was just following the shepherd, wasn't he? As a sheep. He was just going along, following God and trusting him. All he did was surrender to serve and rely on God to help him do it. Whenever we think that it's all about us, whenever we think it's all about what we can do, we're in trouble. But whenever we say through God, we can do it. God has called me to it. God has led me in the way I should go, and He's going to lead me through it. Whenever we have a God focus, God can do great things through us. And so that brings us to our last point here. What happened whenever he persevered through the problems because he relied on God? There was a prospering. God prospered him, didn't he? And I'm not talking financial prosperity. I'm not talking about a big house and a fat bank account. He prospered the work that he set him out to do. And I don't think that's any surprise for any of us. We know the end of the story. In 52 days, an incredibly short time span for all of the challenges that he faced and the lack of workers that he had, 52 days, they finished this building project. We think building a wall. This is a wall surrounding an entire city. This is not just a pretty wall for decoration. This is a structural fortification. This is to protect the people. It was a strong, it was a huge, it was a tall wall did in 52 days. Why? Because God was with them. He prospered them. And they relied on Him the entire way. And so it was completed in record time, despite all the hindrances, the amateur workers, all of these things. Psalm chapter 37 and verse 5 says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. But you see what the key is there? We want Him to bring it to pass, but we don't want to trust Him. We don't want to commit our ways to Him. We want to see the end result before we'll actually follow Him. That's not the way it works. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 8, it tells us that when we meditate upon God's word and live as it says, then our way will be prosperous and we will have good success. It comes from following Him, from living life His way, from saying, God, lead me in the way that You would have me to go. Here I am reporting for duty. Whenever we do that, He'll make our way prosperous. We'll have good success. And so when we surrender to serve, following faithful, depending upon Him, we're not talking about, as I said, financial prosperity. Things such as a barren womb that brought forth a nation. That's prosperity, isn't it? God says, Abraham, you trust in me. Sarah is going to have a son. And through him, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And guess what? God did it. He brought it to pass. We find that little Moses there that stuttered and had all these problems, that God was able to take him out of the sheepfold, bring him before Pharaoh, show God's power and His glory over all of the other gods of Egypt, and lead His people out, and not just lead His people out, but lead them out by spoiling the Egyptians and taking their wealth with them. God prospered Moses' way. We find that goes on forward with David, a little shepherd boy once again. I need to get some sheep. There's something about God and shepherds. But David, a little shepherd boy, stands before Goliath. The whole army won't touch him. But he says, God is with me and God will give me victory. And guess what? Goliath fell down dead that day. God told Samuel to anoint David as a king. And for a long time, it didn't look like he was going to become king. He was being chased by Saul. He was going through all these hardships and these problems. And then one day, he sat up on the throne with a crown on his head. And he said, God did what he said he would do. God prospered my way. Right? We find that God took a cross and an empty tomb and brought salvation to the world. We find that he took a group of fishermen and tax collectors and outcasts of society and turned the world upside down with the gospel and delivered us the scriptures that we hold in our hand. God prospered them. And God will do the same thing in our lives. If we will get a hold of who he is, what he can do, and what he desires for us. If we say, God, I want your will, not mine. I want your plan, not mine. I want you to be the one leading. I want you to be in charge, not me. God will take care of us. Doesn't mean that it's going to be smooth sailing every bit of the way. That means he's going to bring us through every storm. And if we will stick with him, he will prosper our journey. He will make a difference in our lives and even in this world around us. And definitely in eternity, whenever we surrender our lives to him. That's my challenge to each and every one of us. This world doesn't hold a candle to what God can do for us. We can gain all the riches. The Bible says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? If you're saved in here today, you don't have to worry about losing your soul. God has got that. But still, what does a man profit if he gains the whole world and dies with nothing to show for what God has done for us? We can trust God. Our hearts should hunger and thirst after him. We should desire his presence. We should desire his purpose. We should desire his will in our lives. Because he can make it happen. He can make a difference. Much more than what we can ourselves. Let's go to the word of prayer. Lord, we pray, just thank you so much for this example of Nehemiah here as we see him, that you worked mightily in his life. Lord, all he did was report for duty, and Lord, you blessed and you worked and you took care of him, Lord. And Lord, we can say with all of the enemies that surrounded him that surely you were upon him. The only way that any of those things were accomplished was because you were upon him. Lord, we desire in our lives that we could just take our minds and our hearts off of this world for just a little bit. And Lord, that we could surrender them to you and allow you to work in us and through us. Lord, I pray that your desires would be our desires, your will would be our will, Lord, that you would align our hearts with you, Lord, and that you'd work in us and through us, Lord. Lord, there's nothing in this world, Lord, that's going to last for eternity except for the things that you do through us. Lord, we just pray, Lord, just ask you, Lord, just to have your perfect will in your way, Lord. For the times that we are unwilling, Lord, I just pray that you would work in our hearts, Lord, and draw our attention to you, Lord, that we would be willing, Lord, for the times that the world has captivated our hearts, Lord. Lord, I just pray that our focus would turn off of it and turn to you, Lord. We thank you so much for all that you do. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for that blessed hope that we have and that heaven that lays in store for us, Lord, when this vapor has disappeared. We just thank you so much for all that you do. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.